Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2, it says this. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. I'm going to pause here. Before he can search someone through, he's got to be able to know where they're at. Right? So understand that God knows where you are. He knows your address. He knows you're coming and going. And he has searched us inside. Place of motivation, place of thoughts, place of passions. It says, the Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me through and through. And you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from far away. Whether you are visiting this morning, you're here all the time, or whether you definitely believe in God, or you're in the process of, well, I'm just kind of checking God out, this Christianity, His Word, these people who call themselves Christian, regardless of where you're at, somewhere maybe between those two places. I want you to say this with me. God knows where I'm at. And God knows my thoughts. He knows my coming and going. Now turn to the person next to you and say, God's got your number. I'm so glad that God sees way beyond what we see. Sometimes we see pretty clear. And sometimes we think we see clear. And we make decisions that are filled maybe with partial truths or limited truth. And sometimes no truth at all, but we believe it. I want to tell you about us in this room. A little bit about you, me, and about the people around us. Because God knows where you've been, what you've experienced, what your thoughts are, what reasonings you've come to, what barriers you've placed, or where there's been wonderful growth in your life or change. He knows all this. You see, this room, because we need to be reminded of this, because we don't always think about these things, there are people in this room that were born between 1925 and 1945. In fact, if you're brave enough, those of you who were born between 1925 or 1945, or I should put it this way, those of you who were born previous to 1945, would you stand up in this room? Just missed us. They have discovered some things about those who were born prior to 1945, and specifically between 25 and 45. They have labeled you, and not that we are into labels, but the fact of the matter is, we all deal with labels. And they're just indicators. Those are used as things that lend us to an avenue of understanding. Okay? And it doesn't mean that all of you who have just stood up necessarily fit this ticket. But those who are your peers who've just stood up, your peers, they have found out and given a label of those they would see as traditionalists. Now, that is not a bad thing or a negative thing. But they have given some things about that age group, and they have discovered that, I'm not going to give you everything, but some things that go along with this. that you have learned about struggle, you've learned about sacrifice, and that you are comfortable with delayed gratification. Let me explain what delayed gratification is. Not that you can't put words together, but those of you who were born after that time may not really know what that is. Delayed gratification is, I put a dollar away a week for a specific thing that I want to purchase. In other words, I'd like it now, but I'm comfortable with putting something away so I can purchase it and be satisfied or gratified with it later. They found that out, that that is a trait and a tribute to those who are traditionalists, or those they call traditionalists. Please don't fight the label. It's just a label they've come up with. It doesn't mean that everything in your life has to do with tradition. It does not mean that. They've stated it that way as traditional values. That's really where they got the term from. Because you value struggles and sacrifice, you're comfortable with delayed gratification. Some of those things, you were born into a season or an era where you were born and you experienced the Great Depression, some of you. Or you experienced your world, in World War II. These are very significant things that impacted you and your life and your parents. Another thing is they have discovered that in that era of people, that they rarely got divorced. Then you have the group that was born from 1946 to 1964, and, you know, these are rough boundaries, okay? Give or take a year on either side. Depends on what you read and what you study. But they're all fairly close. 1946 to 1964, you are known as, we know, the baby boomers, the boomers. You have to remember, God has been watching and knows you and knows what you've been through. He knows you're coming and going, you're rising up, you're sitting down. He knows your thoughts are far off. He knows how you have perceived things. There are those in the 1946 to 1964 known as the boomers, baby boomers. They grew up in a time of economic expansion, sexual revolution. They grew up in a time of consumerism. Very different than those who were growing up in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. The boomers, their values are different. They value feelings. They value questioning authority. They saw work as their life. Career growth and making it to the top was a big motivator for them. They also know about boomers that they got divorced frequently. They wanted variety, flexibility in their schedule, and they wanted achievement. There were those who were born 1965 and after, up through about 1980. They call them the Gen Xers. There are those who were born after that who are, they're still doing studies on. but they've observed some things. They've observed some things. We won't talk a lot about the recent generation, but we'll make some comments. The Gen Xers, they have valued learning. They like involvement. They like stimulation. They like fun. They determine that work will not be their lives, but they will work to provide a living. Their work is not their life, but they will work to provide a living that they want. They change that philosophy from their parents And part of the studies show they think they changed that because they watched how their homes broke up. And they think part of the motivation for that is the impact of divorce that it's made upon them in their homes, but not only in their homes. Maybe their home wasn't touched by divorce, but many of their friends were. And they watched this and what it did. And so they have turned to more of an approach when it comes to work, that the work has to have satisfaction, it has to have a mission, it has to have significance for me. And they are about technology, they're about networking. They prefer to work in teams. It's very different than my generation, because my generation idolized the Lone Ranger. It was the Wild West. It was the one-man hero, the one-woman heroine. And a little different philosophy for the Gen Xers. They like to do things in teams. They prefer to work in teams. You will see this even now in the generation that is younger than them. There was a seminar that was going on, and it had to do with life growth and life change, and you do an assessment of yourself, and you talk about what you've done and where you'd like to go. And it was wide open. It was for all ages, and they broke them in stages. And at this particular seminar, they had different ones come up and share what you call a talent shield. And a talent shield is a shield, like something that states things of what you're about. Some of you may be into your family history, and there was a shield and a certain design on the shield that went with your name. Well, this is something called a talent shield, and it tells about, you state things on there, things that you are interested in, things that you have done or accomplished. For example, if music was part of who you are, you would do something with music on the shield. On another area of the shield, you would do something else. And then on that talent shield, you would also do something futuristic, something that you would plan or dream to do or accomplish in your life. And they had this young girl come up. She was, my understanding is she was under 10 years old. She came up to share her talent shield, and along with her came two friends. And they went up onto the platform or the place at the front, and she began to talk about her talent shield and all the things meant. When she's done, people clapped, and all three of them went and sat down. The other two didn't talk, didn't share, didn't do anything. And they were asked, you know, I noticed the two of you went up there with your friend. When you went up there with her, didn't share anything. Why did you go up there? Oh, we went up there to support her. It's just part of their mindset. Things have changed. They like doing things in a group. They like doing things as a team. In fact, they have discovered about Gen Xers that they have even delayed getting married. They've put the age and average age of getting married a little later in their life because they have still wanted to hang out with their friends. Still do things in groups. We started to see this develop and happen way back in the dark ages when I was a youth pastor. I'd go to things to stay current, to stay relevant, to hear experts talk and share so that we could be effective with the gospel and that we didn't get caught doing things according to our generation. But what is happening in the youth culture, the next generation? And I remember us beginning to see this happen in our culture. This generation of Gen Xers, they are looking to be told what to listen to. They like that. Tell me what to listen to. Tell me what to eat. Tell me where to have my coffee for $4.80 a cup. Just out of curiosity, how many of you born prior to 1945 pay over $4 for a cup of coffee once in a while? One of Janine says, yes, I do. Jamestown, David. Yes, I do. See, David, that's where all your money's gone. One person. Once in a while. Oh, Janine, your spending's out of control. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. Buddy groups is kind of the thing. Lone Ranger's out. And now take all of these things, because we have touched on some generalities about all of us in this room. Now here's the deal. Now take all of those perceptions and thoughts and attributes, plus so many more, and now put it into one, not just one building, put it into one place where we're all supposed to be unified. You see, this affects how we make decisions as a church. This makes a difference on our expectations and disappointments when we come into a place of worship. I know that if we would just all get real spiritual, none of that would matter, and we would just show up and, you know, speak in tongues and raise our hands, and God would come into the place, and none of it would matter. Until you walk back out the door, looked at your world through your glasses, through your eyes. Jesus knows you're coming and going, where you've been, what you think. And he doesn't always get it by just peering into our brain and reading it. He hears us in prayer, because we always pray from our perspective, talk to him about it. And sometimes when he doesn't answer and he's silent, we take it as if he agrees. Or maybe we don't hang around long enough to listen to him talk. Because for us, praying is just talking, not listening. And now we put all that into one body and one faith. The way things were long ago, the way things were somewhere in the middle, the way things are, and the way things looking like they're to become. Those of you who are traditionalists or boomers, be careful on how you view those who are younger than you. Certainly, if you grew up in the church back then, it looks a little different today for them. And we can be critical, and we can be negative, and we can say, you know, this generation is going to hell in a handbasket, and we can use phrases like that. And by the way, I wasn't swearing. It was a destination. And it's from our view, because it's not the way it used to be. And if they would just operate by our values, they'd be so much better off. I want to remind you that your values that you held to gave birth to the generation after you. That's the fruit of your values. So don't think you are all noble and holy and mighty. You're the one that gave fruit, gave birth to those who came after you. So just be careful when you're pointing the finger. And I wonder how well you and I would do up growing up in a youth culture of today's world. I wonder how well you'd have done. You can only suspect and you can only guess. Maybe we need to thank God that we didn't grow up now and we grew up when we did. Those of you who are younger and you look back at the old baby boomers, and you look back at the those who are traditionalists, you better be careful, too. I'll look back and think they're just old fuddy-duddies and this and that. You never had to go through a depression. You think the economy's bad now? Oh, yeah, you've maybe been around to hear of some distant wars that, you know, you have never really personally owned. You and I have no idea what it was to be living through the early 1940s when World War II was going on. Most of you teenagers in this room, you don't know what it is to go without. But there are people older than you in this room who know what it is to go without. For you, going without is being told, no, you can't buy another video game. Going without. Whole different story, whole different concept, a whole different time. I'm going to mention something to those of you who are younger. For every video game you're buying, you need to buy 2 gallons of water. Tuck it away in your basement. Because if God doesn't intervene in the next couple of years to come, you're going to find out what water means. I'm not a gloom and doom preacher. I just am not. But you know, we read in the Bible and we know times to come. Those times will come. Whether they come in my lifetime or yours, that I cannot tell you. There are some signs that say, hoo-hoo, the end is near. But you know what? They've been crying that for a long time, but they were reading signs and God intervened and things changed. So you know what? Pray that God intervenes and things will change. I wish we would pray more than we complain. I want to just say it on this side in case you didn't hear me over there. We should be praying too. Praying more than we complain. Just in case the center section didn't hear it. We should be praying more than complaining. I didn't forget where I was at. So you've got all of these histories and these current things in this room. And yet we have a timeless gospel. I don't care what generation or when you were born, the principles never change. The culture changes. The methods that are used to minister to people. You know, it's easy to look in our lifetime and say, well, you know what? If they just did Bible baseball in the sixth grade class like I did, they'd turn out okay. That's what we did, sixth grade Sunday school. We did Bible baseball. Any of you know what that was? Yeah, I see some of you. Yeah, Bible baseball. And I could stand up on the Bible baseball soapbox and say, hey, all you sixth grade teachers, you need to be, Bible baseball's the answer. It's not the answer. The Bible is, that hasn't changed. But the method by which it comes probably has. You see, God is reaching people, always has, wants to. But you know, Jesus dealt differently with different people. He wanted to reach them all, but he did minister to them differently. Because when he began to know and understand what was in the heart of a person, he knew their history, he knew the best way to reach them. Salvation is for everyone who believes. But the way that salvation was ministered, the message didn't change. Because all of humanity has the same need. This is true. sin separates us from God, and we need to be restored to Him. And it only comes through blood, pure blood, and that was through Jesus Christ. And He resurrected. He's not dead. He lives and makes intercession for us. And He sent His Holy Spirit. And we can expect His return. That's the fact. But the way people are ministered to and the way He ministered to them was different. It was not a one-size-fits-all. And we have to be careful that in the generation we were born, just what we think worked for us, that if they would just continue to do the same thing, it would be one-size-fits-all. That's not true. Salvation is for everyone. But beyond that, our needs and where we come from and our experiences have changed the way we think and the way we feel and what we value and what we don't value. And there's some changing in us that needs to go on. And the Holy Spirit needs to bring that, building upon the salvation we have with Him. But it is not a one-size-fits-all. All of you need to play Bible baseball. No. And we tend to think, well, if they just did it like I did it, and they'd turn out all right. Well, here's just one question for starters. Are you really all right? Measuring yourself by yourself is dangerous. Principle doesn't change. The doctrine of salvation does not change. But do you know that Jesus, He just treated people differently than another person? It wasn't a favoritism thing. It was He ministered to them differently. And our one-size-fits-all mentality is not going to cut it. You may have heard me say this before. How many of you were in the church in the era where evangelism explosion by the author Kennedy was just a big deal? It taught people how to lead people to Christ. Do you remember that? Any of you? Evangelism explosion. So it was called, and churches would take this program, and it was very good. And it's still good if you're ministering to people from that era and older. Because one of the significant questions that they based this program on, not only this question, but one of the significant questions was, if you were to stand before God today, what would you tell Him if He said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? That was one of the key questions they asked. If you ask a generation today, they first say, whoa, 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 time out. I don't even know if there's a heaven. Oh, wait, let me look back in the book. Just wait right here. Oh, Kennedy didn't cover that. Oh, well, just believe there is. Well, why? Because it's a really nice place and God's there. And God, now does God exist? You see, they were ministering to generations that already had in their fabric and belief that God was. God exists. You can't take that and run with it with some 8-year-old or 16-year-old or 22-year-old today. Because there's no guarantee that they even first believe in heaven. Yes, it's sad. And we can say it's sad, but the fact of the matter is, we can't just say it's sad and fold our hands and say, well, they're just corrupt. No, we've got to say, okay, how do we walk with them through the truth so they can come to the point where I can present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can be released on the seeds of the gospel spilled on them that something can bring them around? How do we do that? See? We want to worship the Lord, but you understand part of our worship is also ministering to people. Jesus in John 21, verse 20 through 22, Because you and I better be careful, not just in ministering to people and the cultural change, and not just what I was just talking about, but even within the church right here. Looking at people from maybe different ages and eras and passing judgment, thinking that you grew up in the glory days, and if they would just do the same thing, then it'd all be okay. John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, John always refers to himself in writing this. He never really calls himself himself. He just says the disciple that Jesus loved. The one who had his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. You know, you've seen the picture. You didn't get that, did you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered Peter, said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You see, Jesus loved them all. But Jesus had a different purpose and a plan for John than Peter. And do you understand that though we believe this kind of a consensus in this room, that all of us believe that God created us. But where we stop with that thought is there, and we need to go to the next step that says, now that I know he created me, what did he create me to be and to become? Or to be and to do? Because the chances are is that it's very different than the person you're sitting next to. There's not this cookie cutter. The cookie cutter part was a principle. Follow me. But the way that you follow me is you follow my leading for your life. Primary purpose, follow me, be conformed to the image, into the image of Jesus, into the character of Jesus, into the values of Jesus, to come into agreement with his thoughts. But the way that our life plays out upon those principles are very different than one another. And we need to continue the thought that not only did God make me, but he made me to be something, to do something, to become something. As a person and the way I live life and the track I'm supposed to follow, the decisions I will make, the roads I will go on, the occupations, the way that I make decisions. Listen, there's no cookie cutter for that. Those of you who have who are parents, if you had at least two children, one, if you only had one, you can't know this. And if you only had one, then have another. If you feel you're too old, the deacons will pray a prayer of faith. If you had at least two children, you know that you probably have to deal and teach the principles, the same principles, but you had to do it very differently because they were not the same. The first one you could yell at and spank or just look at and they'd cry and they'd sheep up on the outside. Be damaged on the inside. And the second child, you could spank, and they go. They'd hand you the spoon. Bring it on. You said, that's it, we're not having any more children. And then oops came. Your third child came. And you tell someone, say, why? Because. Why? I'm your parent. Don't question authority. That's how I grew up. Why? and it was different. The principles are the same. The value is the same, but the way that you deal with them is different. I've learned that. I had one daughter. She's 13 months old. Figured I got this figured out. Number two came, a daughter. Great. No problem. I'm a pro at this. My second daughter and my first daughter are very different from each other. The third one came along and I started to wonder, you know, which one is she going to be like? I didn't know there was a third option. I really did. I'm so naive. I'm thinking, oh, she'll either be like Brittany or she'll be like Jessica. I didn't realize that there were more than two styles and types. You are unique. You are different. Your experiences vary. Some of them are similar. You grew up in different eras. Those of you who grew up in one era, you have some generalities about you. It's not that you're all the same. That's not true. And it's not that you can't change. Because if you're a Christian, you know the power of change. There's been a transformation inside, and you know what? You've been challenged in some of your thinking over the years, and you have had time to change and move ahead. But it's not that you still don't have some things to work through. Those of you who are traditionalists, or those of you who are like me, who are boomers. Gen Xers, you take good notes, because you're going to have your chance, if God tarries, you're going to have your chance to be old like me. I don't know what they're going to call the generations after you. They're going to run out of letters in the alphabet. They started with Gen X. I mean, I ain't going to worry about it. I'm not going to be here. They do something in the education system that is very significant. How about that? Yeah. The problem is they only do it for special needs students. Students who have some measure of handicap, or they have some disability, or they have a slow developmental pace compared to the cookie cutter, what everyone else is supposed to be like. And what they do is they set up an individual education plan. An IEP is what it's called. IEP. Individual education plan. And there's a team of people, and different people get involved, and they work very, very, very hard, painstaking hours, to customize an education that they think that will work for them. And everyone else have to keep up with the class, because here's the cookie cutter. So it's a very neat thing. Thing very strategically planned, but the mass, just kind of keep up. So if you exceed and you're smarter than this class, you're going to be bored, and that's just the way it is. And those of you who are struggling but you don't have special needs, then you just better keep up. And those of you in the middle who don't study much and cheat on tests and get by with C's, well, there you are. By the way, if you're cheating and got C's, you're not cheating very well. Just a side note. Too many of you have laughed. That makes me think that you know what I'm talking about. an individual education plan. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because it's based upon ability and desire, capability and desire. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have an education system like that for every student? Well, I mean, just you think, oh, that's not feasible. No, wait. Before you go into, you know, thinking I'm leading a whole, you know, meeting with the school board, I'm not. If I was, it wouldn't be over that. Okay, sorry, I need to. Forgive me. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Just let it dream. Don't think of all the hindrances. Wouldn't that be nice for every student to have an individual education plan that was catered to their capabilities, to the appropriate challenge, and according to their desires and interests? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To engage them and keep them involved and to instead of the cookie cutter? Well, here, I got good news for you. It may not be happening in the education system, but that's the way Jesus treats us. So there is an individual education plan, and it's for you. That's the beauty of this. Don't worry and be concerned about necessarily, well, you want me to do that? Well, what about him? What about, you know, what about her? Jesus is saying, what is that to you? You follow me. And you follow the plan I have for you. I created you. Now there's a purpose for you. And so allow his individual education plan to be unfolded to you. To you as an individual. I came across a book that I'm, my wife laughs, a book that I'm reading. She thinks that's so funny. It's like the day I threw a Golf Digest magazine in the garbage. She said, oh, have you stopped reading? giving up reading up? So, the IEP, the Individual Education Plan, that God has for us is suited around our capabilities and our desires. And, of course, the whole conforming us into his image, becoming like him. It's for you. It's for you in this room. It's for me. There are four questions that I came across that are very significant for me and for you to consider and to answer. And you need to probably give more thought than just this moment. I'm not just going to rip through these questions. I'm going to ask you to think about this for a moment. What challenges are you currently facing in your life? What challenges are you facing? I want you to pause for a moment, maybe just think of one or two. Just identify them. What challenges are you facing currently in your life? Now I'm going to ask you the follow-up question. Could it be possible that those challenges are actually designed for your growth? Consider that. Is it possible that the couple of challenges that you identified, that they have been designed for your growth, for your education, for your furtherance, in becoming the person that you are supposed to be in Christ? Or the challenge to be doing what he is calling you to do. Now, here's one that you should be able to answer very easily. What part of the challenge or the growth don't you want? What part of it don't you want? I want you to think about it. You should be able to identify that pretty quick. Here's a couple challenges. Are they really challenges for my growth? And you know what? If I could skip part of this challenge, that'd be great. What part of it don't you want? Here's the fourth thing. Well, let me ask this question first. This is not part of the four. But how many of you, sincerely, you do want to grow? You want to grow into God's plan, God's will. Keep your hand up. Let me determine what growth is. You want to grow in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of his plan for you. You want to grow in who you're supposed to be and become. Now, if that's what I mean by grow, how many of you really want to grow? If you don't, if you're not, you don't really want to grow, please don't raise your hand. Okay, I want to write down names. No. You know, here it is. What challenges are you facing? Could they be designed for your growth? Thirdly, what part of that challenge or growth you really, if I could skip over that, you know, let's put that. Fourthly, if you turn away from the challenge, Where do you expect your growth to come from? Because the majority of us in this room raised our hands and said, yeah, I want to grow. And yeah, there's stuff I hate about this challenge, and there's stuff I'd like to skip over. In fact, there's things I'm shying away from in this challenge. If you turn away from that challenge, then where is your growth going to come from? Because you know as well as I do, adversity is part of the plan or the ingredients for growth. It's adversity. Listen, your body just didn't grow either without any aches and pains. I remember my kids from time to time when that stage of going from child into adolescent, my knees are sore. What'd you do? Nothing. I had growing pains along with them. I was tired of buying him pants every 3 weeks so his ankles wouldn't show. Not to embarrass you, I remember those times we're going to church and going out the door and he's pulling his pants down. I said, son, what are you wearing your pants? Pull them up. Pull them up where they belong. He'd turn around and he'd go, I'd say, oh, yeah, put those back down. His ankles be showing. Listen. Adversity, challenge, is part of the ingredients. It's part of the recipe for us growing. And if you and I as adults, we put aside the challenge and we turn our back to the challenge, understand that you will not grow anymore. And for some of you, it's like, yeah, that's fine. Our care and concern for growth in God's will and God's purpose and who we are as a person needs to rise again. You might have retired from the job force and the labor force. Please don't stop growing. Your family's begging you. The growth and change and transformation still needs to happen. Still needs to happen. And you and I need to get in tune with God's IEP for us. His individual education plan for us. His will for us. His purpose for us. Are some of these challenges and the things that we're facing, are they designed? So you know what? Some of you say, I keep facing the same challenge. I turn away from it, and then it shows up over here, kind of the same principle being taught, but the faces or the circumstances change a little bit. You're not getting the picture. You are never going to grow until that is a victorious thing in your life. Some of us keep turning our back to the challenges. And it's the same principle at work. It's disguised in another face because we keep walking away from it and we never learned it. And so we have placed a ceiling by our own will, by our own choice. We put a ceiling on our growth. We've gotten older. Time has gone by and we think we've grown and we haven't. Paul said it this way. When I was a child, I thought as a child. As I developed or as I matured, the thought is, I put childish thinking away. I put the leanness of a child's character, I put aside. Have I really? Have you really? Quit looking at the generation after you, the generation behind you, and saying, oh yeah, well what about them, and what do you do? No, no. You follow him. What business is it of yours? They answer to their master, and you and I answer to ours. It's the same master, hopefully. But what concern? It doesn't mean that we don't go to a brother who's lost in sin and try to restore him gently and with love. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what God has called us to be and become and to do and the choices we make and the avenues of our future and our life and how we're supposed to grow and develop. You see, because the principle is the same, and because God has an individual education plan for each individual, that is why we can come into a room from different eras and still worship Him and walk in unity with one another. That's how that's possible. What's a challenge? Is it designed for growth? What part of the challenge would you rather skip or walk away from or turn away from? And if you do turn away from it, where's your growth going to come from? We're supposed to be a living church. A living church is growing. It's living. It's reproducing. In ourself, we are reproducing, God is reproducing, who He is in us. And we are taking that which is His will, which is in the Spirit, and now reproducing it in the manifestation of our physical life. We are reproducing, if we are a living church, that message of life that has come to us who believe, we are supposed to reproduce others in the faith. You see, it's this whole thing. You believe He created you. And if you believe He created you, then you and I must go further with that and understand what we are to be as a person and what we are to become. Because when we do that, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we pray. It changes the way we minister. It changes the way that we come in with expectation or what our disappointments will be and how church, what we call church and how it's done. Culture and methods change. The principles don't. And you and I need to remind ourselves, along with the emphasis of worshiping Him and living holy and reaching people with the gospel and praying with the sick, that all of those things are primary and fundamental, and they are pillars. But what happened to the pillar of my personal growth? Don't get caught in activity and works and forget about how we're supposed to be growing and how we're supposed to be changing. God has an IEP designed for you.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.